Jesus unites, doctrine divides. So sadly, say too many Christians. But what does the Bible say? Please open your Bibles with me to Paul's first letter to Timothy, page 1262, and the Bible's there in the seats, where we see that God says through his servant, doctrine matters. I'm going to read all of 1 Timothy 1, but our focus will be particularly verses 3 through 17. This is instructions for Timothy, a young missionary pastor, but it's also instructions for the church that Jesus is building even today. And so hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. May God add his blessing to the singing and the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word. Doctrine matters. And so Paul writes to his young disciple, Timothy, a missionary pastor, telling him to stay in Ephesus, a church that Paul probably founded about AD 52, and that quickly errors crept in, that such severe errors that by the time of the writing of the Revelation, probably in about 69 AD, serious errors had crept in, and they were in danger of Jesus removing their lampstand. It doesn't take long for false doctrine to creep in. And so the instruction from our Lord through Paul to Timothy, but also through Paul to us, is to guard against false doctrine. Doctrine matters. Teaching matters. Doctrine does have a bad connotation too often in the Christian life. But here we have it affirmed positively, as it's instructed negatively, not to teach false doctrine. Guard against false doctrine. Command some to teach no other doctrine, no unorthodox teaching. Teach these certain men. Who are these certain men? We don't know. Perhaps they include Hymenaeus and Alexander. It doesn't appear that there's a huge population of them. It's not many are teaching other doctrines, but command some. Some uncertain to us who they were, but known probably to Timothy and probably to Paul. Hopefully not any of those elders with whom Paul met in Acts 20. But we know that even among the elders can arrive wolves. Command some not to teach other doctrine. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, command these ones not to teach doctrine. You know, doctrine's bad. Doctrine divides. Tell them to quit teaching doctrine. No, he says, don't teach false doctrine. It's so easy, not just for the church out there, but for me in here and you, to prioritize religious experience over objective truth, so that what I think, what I feel, becomes more important than what God says. But the church is to teach right doctrine. And those who are in the church, and particularly those who are given to teach in the church, are to teach against false doctrine and to teach right doctrine. To know what the church believes and be able to teach it, to express it. What do we teach as a church? We teach doctrine. And you ought to be able to say, this is what the church believes. Not in that sort of vague, general way that one was reported to have said as he was being interviewed for membership of the church, and the question was, what do you believe? And he said, well, I believe what the church believes. And so the questioner, in order to try to get a little bit more information, said, well, what is it that the church believes? And he said, oh, the church believes what I believe. And perhaps frustratedly, made one more attempt at drawing out some detail. What is it that you and the church believe? And the answer was, oh, the church and I believe the same thing. No, be able to teach, be able to say, this is wrong doctrine, this is other doctrine, and this is right doctrine. I'm part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church because I believe that what the Reformed Presbyterian Church teaches is what Jesus commanded us to believe. And before you get your hackles up, if you're not part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, I hope that you're part of the church that you're part of because you believe that it teaches what Jesus commands you to teach and to believe. These certain men were teaching wrong doctrine, and the charge to Timothy was instead, tell them to quit teaching false doctrine. And the implication is to begin teaching right doctrine. That's what we do as churches in our summary of the doctrines of the faith, in the creeds and the catechisms. Don't look at them poorly. Don't look at them and think, well, somehow this church is putting them above Scripture. No, they're under Scripture. But they are, as best we can understand, a faithful summary of what God says by His Spirit in His Word. And even as we recognize that there are different doctrines in the church, take the long view. Take the hope and the prayer and even the expectation that all churches will come to believe the same thing. And when there is false teaching or other doctrine, correct in love. Refuting those who teach falsely is the loving thing to do. Paul says the goal or the aim of our charge is love. As one writer put it, don't teach what differs from the sound gospel, and don't waste your time on genealogical fables and fancies. Or positively, this writer goes on to say, do bear witness to the sound gospel and do exercise living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a faith which operates by means of love, love that is fulfillment of the law as well as the essence of the gospel. Refute false teachers lovingly. But we don't always, do we? We always should refute false doctrine lovingly. And when we fail to do it, don't just say, well, I won't refute it anymore. Learn to do it motivated by biblical love. The goal is love for God and love for our neighbor. Even implied here is a love for these false teachers, so that they would teach what is true and teach what is right, that they would believe what is true and that they would believe what is right. The right answer to false doctrine is not doctrine doesn't matter. Rather, teach right doctrine rightly, because false doctrine and false teachers destroy. That's what Paul describes here. He describes this destruction in the church. What should be happening is the church is built up, the church is stewarded, the church is edified, but instead they're led astray to disputes and speculations. They're led astray to destruction. If lawlessness is bad news, then the law is good news. It's part of the good news, a good news that we can't keep, and yet one has kept it for us and enabled us to keep it. The law exposes sin. We see that in verses 8 through 10. Some general categories in verse 8 and the half of verse 9, and then some specifics. And these specifics that Paul uses often are never an exhaustive list. Some think there's echoes of the second half of the law. Honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. But it ends with whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Every sin, not just the sin of those false teachers out there, but the sin in my heart and in my words and my actions, and the sin in your heart and your words and your action, every sin is a sin against sound doctrine. We sang in Psalm 119 that we would know the Word of God and we would live according to the Word of God. Wrong doctrine leads to wrong living, and right doctrine leads to right living. I was in the place of many of you students some 28 or 9 years ago, and still remember Dr. Wayne Spear saying, if it doesn't have an application to your heart, it's not good theology. Right doctrine leads to right living. Sound doctrine is the antidote to lawlessness. So give yourself to sound doctrine. Guard against false doctrine and give yourself to sound doctrine. Verse 10, we're told that these things, these practices, are contrary to sound doctrine or whole doctrine. Some of you will remember last spring when Dr. Kinnear got the previous report that his body was cancer-free, and he brought in donut holes because his body, for that time, was whole. And that's the picture of this sound doctrine. It's whole doctrine. It's the right doctrine. It's true doctrine. And we're to give ourselves to that. We're to give ourselves to teaching everything that Jesus commanded. That's the Great Commission. And in the things that Jesus commanded, there are things of primary importance. There are also things of secondary importance that are still important. And there are things of tertiary importance that are still important. And we may at times disagree over whether they're primary or secondary or tertiary things. But let's not say, well, if it's not primary, it doesn't matter. A young friend who was in the church I pastored for a time in Australia, not a member and not sure of all of our doctrine, suggested to me in a conversation once that if it's a doctrine that's disputed among Christians, we shouldn't hold on to it very firmly. And I didn't have the presence of mind to think to respond to him, well, I dispute that doctrine that you've just stated, and so we can't hold on to it very firmly. Just tried to help him see that dispute is not the measure of whether or not it's accurate. To be sure, we ought to lovingly engage each other, and there's nothing that I enjoy more, and I've seen it over and over in my time here at the seminary, than to see a couple of you students in the library or upstairs sitting and respectfully and lovingly debating doctrine, wrestling with each other over the Word of God on different sides of an issue, but committed to the Word of God. Give yourselves to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is in accord with the glorious gospel. And if the aim of our charge is love, I might suggest that that's even a love for sound doctrine. Give yourself to understanding and teaching sound doctrine. You see, these false teachers, they wanted to be teachers, and they talked about things they didn't understand. And they said things, they made confident assertions about things, but they were wrong assertions. Well, the answer to verse 7, the answer to these false teachers is not, don't desire to be teachers, though we did have a warning about that. Don't do it on your own. Don't do it unless it's affirmed by the church and you're given this glorious gospel. You're entrusted to it by Christ through his church. And the answer to verse 7 is not, don't teach confidently. Rather, devote yourself to sound doctrine that is in accordance with the glorious gospel. Confident assertions are not wrong, even though in our English language that's redundant. I mean, an assertion, according to the dictionary, is a confident and forceful statement of fact or belief. So if God has entrusted you with his glorious gospel, then assert it assertively and hold your confidence confidently. One of the reasons that you're here at RPTS
is to devote yourself to sound doctrine so that you may then be able to teach it. But sound doctrine is in accordance with the glorious gospel. So glory in gospel doctrine. Glory in the glorious gospel that communicates from the triune God grace and mercy and peace. Glory in the glorious gospel that communicates from God why I was shown mercy, a sinner. I was shown mercy because Christ Jesus came into the world to save wretched sinners like me. There is nothing that humbles like the glorious gospel. And glory in the glorious gospel which leads you and me to give glory to God alone because of his amazingly abundant grace. Doctrine leads to doxology. And so Paul ends this instruction in verse 17 with this glorious doxology. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Doctrine matters. Get it right. With delight. Hold it tight, but humbly. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, might we love your word. Might we love its instruction. Might we first be taught by it and by you. But then might you equip those of us that you've called and are calling and are preparing to teach some not to teach other doctrine, to teach what to believe and how to live, to give instruction in the context of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what we believe will affect how we live. And may you be glorified in the teaching of your word today, in the living of our lives in response to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord's praise from Psalm 96. We'll use selection A. It tells us to proclaim every day his glorious salvation. Let's sing these words of praise. We'll stand to sing.